All right, guys. Well, hopefully we have a good time here today. You know, when I was young, it was the first time I was, I think I was senior in high school, as a matter of fact, and I had never sang in front of anybody. It was kind of my thing. I'd learned to play, I hadn't learned to play the guitar yet, and my brother was playing the thing for, I believe it was my mom and dad's anniversary, and they had this song, and I was going to be the one to get up and sing it. And I was so absolutely terrified to get up and sing in front of all these people, panicked. Well, I was so panicked that what I did was I turned around. I didn't face anybody. I literally sang the entire song facing the opposite direction. So anyway, it's glad to be here tonight, today. To say that today is an honor is putting it very mildly. Bob called me up and asked me to do this, and I tell you what, I think about all the people in my past, like long before Old Paths Baptist came in my world, and I start thinking, what in the world must they be thinking if they ever heard that I was up preaching the message on Sunday morning? Oh, my goodness. Even some of the people, I'll be honest with you, some of the people I play golf with on Monday nights would be freaking out right now because golf tends to bring out the worst in me. But they might be a little jaw-dropped as to what I'm doing this morning. But I remember a few years ago, I was talking with John, as a matter of fact. Me and John Bousquet were standing. It was back when we were in the old building, and Bob was there, and John kind of looked up at Bob, and he said, "Hey, Bob, you know, we actually had an opening. We had a dropout at City Union Mission for preaching." And Bob, just sitting there looking at John, he looks right over me and goes, "Well, Bubba, you ready?" I'm going to be honest with you. I was sitting there inside going, "No, I am not ready." I'm screaming at myself, "Don't you say yes. Don't you say yes. Do not say yes." And you know what I said? I said, yeah, that'd be great, man. I'd love to come preach on City Union Mission. I went home. I started sweating immediately, kind of like what I'm doing right now. And man, I was as nervous as it could get. And I remember Bob telling me something. As nervous as I was, and as panicked inside as I was so excited, because I knew where I came from, and I knew that God had brought me here to where I could actually even have an opportunity. So Bob looks at me and he's like, you know, because Bob uses that as a great tool. I mean, that thing down at the mission is great. I mean, we take it as, you know, we're going down, and it is. We're down there trying to feed some hungry souls. But he also uses it as a tool for his men to go down there and learn how to get up and preach in front of people. And it's a great thing. And he tells me, he goes, "You know what, Bubba?" He said, "If you can preach down at the City Union Mission, you can preach anywhere." And I was ignorant because I believed him. Because I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you. It's different. There's nothing more intimidating or more, and I tell you, more humbling than to be standing in Bob Alexander's church, standing behind his pulpit, preaching to his congregation. And I say that with all the respect in the world. So yeah, he was full of it. There's no way in the world the mission is nothing. But, you know, and I'm not just saying all this to butter Bob up. I'm not. Because, I mean, we all know, I mean, Bob's probably going to listen to this message. We know. And I'm not just saying that Bob is one of the smartest people that I know, and certainly the smartest man that, you know, in my personal life that I've ever known. And I do think he resembles Brad Pitt's just a little bit. That come through pretty good, Aaron? Just make sure I want to make sure. All right, it seemed like I just want to make sure I enunciated very well. But when I got the phone call on Wednesday, man, everything came right back. I felt like I just got asked to preach at the mission again, man. It was Wednesday during the day, and he, you know, and Bobby asked, he's like, "You feeling spiritual?" So, here we go. I don't know how spiritual I feel, but we'll see what we got here. You know, the ministry is a great thing. And I know we have, and we have a church here where we have so much involvement, and people are just great. So I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we do have a great ministry. And in the last, 10 years or so that I've actually been involved here at Old Paths, I've got to do some great things. And that's one of the things that ministry will do. It'll put you in places that you never thought you'd ever be. You'll get to experience things that, man, when you get done with it, it is, I mean, as nerve-wracking as it was to think about what you're going to have to do, man, the rewards of it. I mean, my short time and what little bit I've got to do, I haven't got to do that much, but what I have got to do, I mean, spending time going out to Wichita and preaching, I mean, that in and of itself is a fun thing to go do. But then getting phone calls to go out and matter of fact, Stephen, when he was up at Northwest, I got to go up there and preach a message on campus to a bunch of youth kids, you know, a bunch of college kids. And you know what? I don't know if they got anything from that message. I really don't. I got to go up and preach one of my favorite messages that I've ever done. And I tried my hardest to peel the paint off the wall. That was my best attempt. And I don't know if they got anything from it. I know I did. I got to go up there and have that experience. Here's how I don't really know. One of the guys that's leading the thing after he got done, and this is exactly how he spoke. He gets up there and he's like, wow. Like, when Bubba was talking, I was like, whoa. I don't know what that meant. I felt like it was a good thing. So I'm going to take that as a win. But, you know, not only that, I've got to play music and being able to play and sing. I've got to, you know, even many people in here, I've got to maybe sing at your wedding or even play at, funerals, the latest being Steve, which I was very glad to be able to do that. I love the fact that I get to do that. Some of them are stressful. When Kyle, hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I don't know how you did it. Don't know how. Put you in places. You know what? My wife, she gave me this already, you know. But anyway, it puts you in places. It puts you in places to do things like that. And I, you know, obviously we know the circumstances that was going with that. And I tell you what, when I was sitting in front, I thought, there's no, yeah, I got two of them. I set that thing up there, and, you know, I remember sitting on that front row thinking, I'm not going to be able to do this. And matter of fact, Woody, who's sitting right next to me, he's like, Jared, don't you do that. Don't you start breaking down. He tells me that. Well, I don't know if you were there, but Woody's the one that broke down. Yeah, but you know what? It was great. It was the toughest one that I've ever had to do, but it's also one of the most rewarding things that I've ever been a part of. That's what the ministry will do to you. It'll put you in places that you can get some victory, man. I'm telling you, it's great. We have one of the greatest churches in the world. I've been in a bunch of them. I've went looking for churches before, thinking that I needed one that had a good praise band. You know, one that I can really get involved in, you know. But our church is unique, man. We have a pastor that loves the Word of God, and we all know that. We have a pastor that has a vision that we're all jumped on board and everybody's trying to fulfill that. You know how it's unbelievable where other churches, their vision is a new building? And look what our pastor, his vision is building people. That's unique. But I say that, and I can't say that without saying that how much Bob cares for each and every one of us, you know. He's hands down, he's the greatest. But as much as I'd like to stand up here and make Bob proud, which, believe me, I do, you know, I sit there and think about how I got geared up and ready to preach this message on Wednesday. And, man, I stayed up till 2 in the morning Wednesday night. I stayed up, you know, working on these things. And I thought, you know what, I'm getting all excited about this because I'm feeling like this is some great thing. But you know what, why is this any different? It shouldn't be any different whether I'm preaching up here to a bunch of who I consider to be my family on Sunday morning. You should have just much time and invested if you get the opportunity to preach a devotion on Saturday night. And, you know, we lose sight of that. You know how I know we lose sight of that? Because I've lost sight of it before in my life. The truth of the matter is, if you get a chance to preach, man, you got to give it your all. And what good is it if Bob Alexander As much as I want to make him proud, what good is it if he's proud if Christ isn't? We have... I can't look at you anymore. I've already decided. This whole side, you guys are dead to me right now. All right? Not looking over here. Man, alive. And by the way, if you hear my phone vibrate, it's Bob Gregg. So he, every once in a while, will shoot me a call right in the middle of something. We live in a hectic world today where it's hard to stay focused on what's important. We sit there and talk about the devil and how he, you know, oh man, everybody thinks the devil comes in with a big pitchfork and horns and that it's just real obvious. But, you know, we know over there in the very beginning, he said that he came subtle. You know, that's how he penetrates our worlds with his subtleties, man. He doesn't try and take the Bible away from us anymore by just physically ripping it out of our hands anymore. He realized he couldn't do that. What did he do? He just gave us a lot more options. And people are always going to gravitate to the option that holds them the least accountable. I guarantee you. That's why people go to churches. They'll go to the church that holds them the least accountable. You know, and that's how he does it. And meanwhile, you're sitting there slowly, oh, you know what? I don't want to get involved in this today. Maybe I won't get involved in this and this. And slowly, one by one, you start edging everything out that God had put in your life. You keep pushing. Now, I know there's got to be a balance in everything. But little by little, you start letting those things get pushed out of your life. You start letting them just get shoved out. And sooner or later, you're just another face in the crowd. You're not involved in anything. Oh, yeah, you'll show up Sunday morning. Maybe, you know, grace everybody with showing up on Thursday night once in a while. But you have no involvement. There's no investment anymore. Something that used to seem so important to you. So absolutely vital that you be a part of, now it's lost its luster, you know? And you know how Bob always tells you, you know, that whenever he's preaching that, you know, don't, you know, you guys only had to hear it once. That is so true. That couldn't be more true in my case. You know, I think Bob stretches it a little bit on him, but I know for a fact that I don't even need you guys here today. I honestly could be standing in this room preaching to myself, you guys not even be here. You want to know why? Because the way my house is set up, I have my bathroom and I have this little cased opening, and right through there is my wife's dresser with the mirror. And you know where I preach for 3 days straight now? Preach staring at myself in that mirror. Because everything that I'm telling you, I've looked every bit of my world up and down, and I tell you what, I've seen a lot of things that I don't like even about myself. I'm preaching to myself. I hope you guys get something from it, but this ain't got nothing to do with you guys. You know, one of the problems is, and this is what I believe wholeheartedly, I believe it's because we don't fear God. We don't. We sit there and we talk all these great things, and we talk like we know. We talk like all these things that we know about the Bible, but when it comes down to it, we try and push all those things that we know are coming as far away from us as possible. We don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to talk about those because we know there's some things that we're going to fall short of. Over there in Romans 3:18, the reason why some of the lost don't come to Christ, you want to know why? The Bible says they had no fear. They had no fear of God. We try and push that as far away from us as we possibly can. We try and distance that judgment seat of Christ from far away from our world. See, we don't want to change as a Christian. We don't want to change as a person. We like who we are. We get prideful. We get arrogant. We think we're above the situation. We have no fear. Over there in Romans 11 verses 16 through 21, it's a passage dealing with the restoration of the nation of Israel. But you can tell that he's writing this based on the fact that he's wanting to. You know, you have the nation of Israel who obviously is God's chosen people, but now you got people that are walking around and they're getting all boastful. You know, oh yeah, we know, you know, the nation of Israel is God's people, but now it's us, you know. They're getting prideful, man. They're like, oh yeah, look. And it says right here, it says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, it wouldn't even be us if it wasn't for the nation of Israel. That will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And then I love this response right here. You can almost hear the sarcasm. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. We use that, talk about the verse all the time, that pride cometh before a fall. And how many times have we let pride get in the way of doing what we got to do? You know what? Coming back to Christ, coming back and doing what you know you need to do, even getting saved alone, takes a swallowing of your pride. Amen. In this next verse, here's the warning. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also not spare thee. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming that we got to be prepared for. And I tell you what, it is one of the scariest things to think about as a Christian. Man, we can be 110% that we're not going to go to hell. But man, it is a work. It is a work that we have to do. It's not about getting saved and just moving on. It's about getting saved and moving forward for God. Our passage here today is going to be over in the book of Job, chapter 26. If you guys want to turn to that. And this passage over here, and many of you guys know this. You guys know this. These are the six questions that only a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be able to have the ability to answer. We're going to start reading here in verse 1. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the things as it is? To whom hast thou utterest words? And whose spirit came from thee? Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I'm so excited and nervous at the same time to be up here and preaching in front of all my friends and family, Lord. And I pray that, you know, you take this nervousness away. Help me to speak clearly. Get the point across that, you know I've needed to hear all week. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word here a little bit and we talk a little bit more about you and what you want us to do for you, that we can all look at our own lives, examine ourselves first, and apply it to our lives. I love you. In your precious name, we pray. Amen. Now, the first question here that we're going to be asked when we get to that judgment seat is over here in verse 2. How hast thou helped him that is without power? What he's saying there, and what this is what God Almighty, and this is what he's wanting to know. Have you tried to witness to anybody? How have you looked to go after and save the lost? You see, a lost person has no power of God in their world. And these are one of the things that we've got to get after and do. So many times, you know, I sit there and I talk about people that I know, and we got a guy that just started with us at my work. He's a 70-year-old, great guy, saved, is on his way to heaven. He's charismatic as could be. He's gone to an Assembly of God church his whole life, but he has a burden. He's already found out the people, and it doesn't take long to find them out, but he's already found out the two or three guys that work for us that aren't saved. And he's already trying to find a way that he can be an influence in them. Now, how crazy is that? This guy, and unfortunately, he probably doesn't know a thing about the Bible. He probably worries about his salvation every day of the week. But I tell you what, he's got a burden for lost people. And, you know, I know our church is great at this. I mean, I know that our church is top-notch when it comes to this. But how many times do we let some of those opportunities slip through the cracks just because we're too busy? I know in my personal walk that it happens to me all the time. You know, That's what restart's all about. That's what we're going to be doing this afternoon. That's what it's all about. Going down to the City Union Mission, our softball and volleyball ministries. That's what those are all for. We're there to try and not only get people that are saved and plugged into the ministry, but we're also looking for all those people that are looking for a way out. They're looking to try and get out of this mess that they're in. That's what next weekend's all about, going up to Nebraska and helping those people out. It's one day. Not even that big a deal. It's one day that we get to go up there and be an influence for somebody. We as Christians have been sent here by God to be an ambassador for Him. We have one of the most greatest responsibilities in the world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what God has given us the opportunity to do? He has given us the authority to go out and try and win people to Christ and affect them, not only for their time here on earth, but for their eternity. That's a pretty huge responsibility for us. And many times we sit there and we just decide that we don't want that responsibility. You know what? We'll let the preachers do that. We'll let all the people that are involved in the ministry do that, because you know what? I've got a football game to go watch tonight. You know how I know? Because I didn't need any of you guys here to preach this message. I've always said I wanted to have a hat that has just this dangling finger that does this and points right back at me. That way I can just walk around, and every time I try and preach something to somebody and look somebody directly in the eye, I got to look right at that finger and go, oh, yeah, yep, I forgot. But that's what we do. You know, we joke about restart all the time. I was talking with Gary Potter the other day when I was down there, and let's face it, everybody wants on the cooking team. Everybody loves the cooking team, man. They've got it down. They show up, they whip it out, and they're gone. And everybody stands back going, oh, man, I really want that job. Well, Ryan, and so I go and I talk to Gary about it, and Gary's like, oh, yeah, I got a long list of people wanting a job on here. I said, yeah, I know. They're on my team. They're on the team that I'm part of. Me and Ryan, we don't have a list of people wanting to do our job, do we, Ryan? No. Nobody wants to do our job. But you know what? It's easy to go down there and think, holy cow. You know, what we're doing today is going to be tough. I mean, we're carrying around, you know, some of the most disgusting things you guys could ever even imagine. And while we're carrying it, they go, yeah, we got to clean this room out because there's bed mites in there. Oh, really? I've got it all up to my armpits right now. And it's easy to lose sight. It's easy to lose sight of why we're there. But you know what we're there for? We're there to help them that are without power. That's the whole reason why we go down there. We're going down there to help people that need our help. And you can lose sight of that when you get involved in all the muck and all the things that come with it. But like Bob always says, you've got to stand back and look around. You got to see what God's doing and what we're actually doing, why we go down there. And that's another reason why I love this church. I've been here long enough to see people in this church. You know, say what you want. One of my greatest things that I love about this church is the simple fact that you all didn't come here because you got mad at another church and came in here and filled this place up. Everybody came here, and over the last 10 years, I've got to witness a bunch of you come to Christ because of somebody else from this church. That's why you guys are here. That's a huge thing. That's a great thing. And, you know, we have a church that's filled with its own fruit. It's pretty incredible. And I don't know where he's at. We're sitting in here today. He might be back with the kids. But I'm going to talk about him anyway. I don't care. I'm going to talk about a bunch of you guys today, probably by the time it's all over, and I'm not asking permission. But Darren Oring. Darren, there he is. Darren's one of my favorite people in the world. I knew Darren long before Old Paths Baptist. We used to work for Steve back time. Matter of fact, we got in a wreck. Remember that? Yeah. Me and Darren coming out of downtown Kansas City, and I was in my car, and everybody braked in front of me. I stopped, and the guy behind me didn't, and we got plowed. But anyway, Darren is one of my, I'm going to tell you this right now, and I've never told you. I talk about Darren almost every year that I'm in the ministry. I do, every year that I'm in either the softball, they get me on there, I'll talk about him. Because you know what? Darren is exactly what I'm talking about. Darren had no desire to be going to Old Paths Baptist. Am I right? He had no desire. He wanted to come play sports, and he's the loudest guy out there. You knew where he was every time. He's that loud guy. Everybody's like, man, that guy's loud. Yeah, well, he didn't want anything to do with this church. But you know what? Steve and Nikki never gave up on him. Kept inviting him. And here comes Darren. Decides he wants to get saved one day. Shows up, jumps in, learns the Bible. He's still learning the Bible. He comes to church. He gets involved. Now he's a deacon of the church. To the point that we're sitting in a prayer group one time, and Darren's over there, and he's down. He's just sad about life. And I'm like, well, you know, Darren, you got any prayer requests? Darren's like, yeah. Yeah, I've been working with such and such down wherever, and now, you know, working with some people. And he basically kind of lost out on working with them. They decided to go their own way, and he didn't have anybody. And he's sitting there, and he's absolutely depressed. He's like, I'm just praying because I don't have anybody I'm working with right now. God's not using me right now, and I want somebody badly to work with. And I thought right then and there, that's what I'm talking about. This guy wanted nothing to do with Old Paths, but he didn't want anything to do with God in general. Now he's sitting there asking for prayer because he wants somebody to work with. He's depressed because he's not being an influence in somebody's life. This church needs more Darrens, I can guarantee you. See, we have a great responsibility. And whether or not you want to believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe this because there's a church on every corner, but there are people out there that still don't know. They still don't know where to get the answers. They still are searching to find a way to get out of some of the messes that they've let themselves get into. But like Bob says, most of us never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. We just keep on about our own lives. We keep on, we've got a lot of stuff going on this week. We don't have time to be messing with that. I talk about this, and matter of fact, I talked about it to my volleyball team this last year. I had one of those happen to me. And I understand I was young. I got saved when I was in high school. But there were enough people that knew me a little bit that they wanted me to be an influence on some kids, and they asked me to speak at the DARE program that they had coming to our school. So I went into a bunch of fifth and sixth graders. And you want to talk about missing an opportunity. I was a train wreck. And it was only until I got right with God later down the road and realized where I was at then that, man, what did I do? Because I went in there to these poor kids who were looking up to me. Because at that time, I went to a very small school. And all those kids looked up to me because I was the basketball player. You know, oh, man, that's Jared. He's on the basketball team. So I go in, and I was a perfect candidate as far as the school was concerned for me to go in there. I seemingly was the good kid, you know. And I walk in there, and I look at those kids in the eyes, and I'm telling them, you want to know how you stay out of a life of alcohol and drugs? You get involved in sports. That's how you do it. That's how I did it. You stay away from all the influences because you know what? If you're involved in sports, you're going to be more worried about how fit you are. You're going to be more worried about all these things and improving your game. You ain't going to have time to do any of that. But you want to know what? The joke was on me. Because when I left my high school, I didn't have my sports anymore. You want to know what I did? I did all those stupid things that I was trying to convince those kids not to do. There was nothing sustainable. My life was something of a train wreck. And oh, how I wish I could go back and talk to those kids. I'm scared to death of actually running into a kid that says, hey, I remember when you spoke to me at the DARE program. I am scared to death because I don't want to have sent that person. I can tell you another one. One of my closest friends, his name is Richard. And we called him Boogie. He's a knucklehead. I was the first person to influence him to drink. He never wanted to drink. I was like, Boogie, come on, man. You got to drink. Everybody's drinking. I was with him. I talked him into it one night. And to this day, he is my sixth grade class. Because I see that guy. I know Facebook's a tool of the devil. But you know what? I get on there once in a while to see how Richard's doing. And Boogie is an absolute drunk. That's all he ever posts on there, is how he can't wait for the weekend to show up so he can drink. See, we don't think that there's a reaction to anything. I mean, it's what happens. We have a chance to influence people and put them in the right direction. We also can put them in the wrong direction. And unfortunately, I know my past. I've sent a lot of people. And because of that, that's why they're sitting there thinking, Jared is up preaching the message? Man, what? Let's move on here. That one was fun. Second part here, it says, how savest the arm that hath no strength? Now this one's one of my favorites. Are you helping any other Christians in this world? How are you? Are you involved in people? Are you discipling anybody? Are you helping people grow in Christ? Many of us have families. Are you doing that? Are you doing what you need to do to prepare your children? See, a Christian, when he first gets saved, he has no strength. He has no strength. And we know the verse. We say it all the time. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Right. We need to help. Once they get saved, to build them up. That was one of the biggest problems I had in my world. I got saved when I was young, and I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that I was going to go to hell if I didn't ask Christ to come in and save me. I knew all that. But how many times I stood around thinking, I don't know what to do next. I had no one to guide me. I went to a private school. You figured I'd have had a million people wanting to come and help me and lead me and guide me. Not one. What I ended up doing was I thought I was going to do right, and I'd go and try and be an influence to all my friends. I'd still go to the same places, hang out with the same people, doing the same things. I just wouldn't have a drink in my hand. And I thought, man, you know what? I'll influence them. It doesn't work that way. We got to have a church that's strong and built full of Christians that are ready to help others. Encourage them to seek the things of God. Help them grow and develop in Christ. Build strength. We use the verse all the time, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's what we got to build in people. You know how you do it? You work with them. You get them involved in ministry. That's what builds the strength in your life, that you start going around and you start facing all these other things in your world like I felt, like I faced. But now you got the strength. You can put me in those situations today, I'm not going to budge an inch on what I believe. I'm not going to budge an inch on anything I'm going to do. But back then, I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't ready for it. I didn't have any strength in my world to be able to face some of the people that I did. And many of you sitting out there today, I'm sure that there are still some people in your world that influence you in a very negative way. I know there are people out there that influence us in a negative way. Sooner or later, the longer you build the strength in your lives, those influences tend to kind of go away, to be honest with you, because they don't want anything to do with you. You preach loud enough and nobody wants to hear you anymore. You talk about Bible all the time, they don't want to talk to you anymore. I lost a lot of friends, but it was good because I gained much more. And this is another aspect that quite frankly, I believe our church is separated from all the other churches. Man, I know, I've been to them. I grew up, the school I went to was a charismatic school. I've tried going down that road. Man, I've been so foolish in my world that I've literally stood up front trying to speak in tongues. I have tried it, but I wasn't going to fake it. But I knew all these people were going up speaking in tongues. I'm like, I ran up front. I'm like, man, God, fill me up. Whatever they're getting, I want it. You know, do it. I'll jibber-jabber as much as you want me to do. And foolishly, I stood up there praying and praying and praying. God, if this is what you want me to do, I want to do it right now. Everybody, my buddies are yee-hawing all around me doing all their things. And yeah, there were more than two or three. I guarantee there was a whole front load of church full of them. We know that ain't the right way. I get up there and I'm like, man, I was foolish. Foolish. I didn't know anybody. Didn't have anybody to guide me. But I see in our church, the young couples and the singles in our church are absolutely the cream of the crop. I don't think there's any better. And I got my second person I'm going to call out today, and that's going to be Kevin Adams. You knew it was coming, buddy. I think I get up here and talk for however long I'm going to talk today and not talk about you. Kevin is one of my favorite people in the world, man. Kevin, and everybody knows this, as Kevin was growing up, and believe me, there are so many others out here just like Kevin. But Kevin loves the Word of God. There ain't no doubt in my mind that kid wants to do everything in the world. And I'll tell you what, I guess makes me feel and look at Kevin like with an awe is the fact that I knew where I was at when I was his age. I wasn't doing what Kevin was doing. I wasn't bringing people over to my house to help disciple them. I wasn't doing the things that Kevin does. Man, I would have looked at Kevin like he was a three-headed monster if he tried to ask me at his age to come to his house and get involved in a Bible study. Are you kidding me? The clubs are opening, man. I got to go. What are you talking about? Saturday night at church? You've lost your mind, man. But Kevin, man, I honestly, I remember, I mean, back when Kevin first came to church here, man, he would call and ask millions of questions to millions of, wouldn't he? Kevin wanted to know everything, man. He called me up. I remember one specific. He's like, Bubba, man, you just did a devotion tonight, man. Everybody just seems to be listening to you. Man, how do you get people to listen to you, man? I can tell when I'm talking, they just glass over. Like, I don't know. I'm like, Kevin, you just got to, you know, be goofy, man. I don't know what to tell you. That's how I do it. I get goofy. And they want to see what stupid thing I say next. But that's what it's all about. Having a burden for ministry, helping people, helping others. And our church just doesn't get them saved. We want to influence them from then on. People taking the time to invest in others. I wouldn't be here today if people hadn't have done the same for me. I can tell you what, my wife, and I ain't looking at her, but if I wouldn't have listened to her, I have no idea where I'd be, because I was going to a church before I came here. We were trying out a church over in Independence Baptist Church, you know, so it had to have been right. And the pastor over there seemed like a nice guy, real clean-cut guy, big, strong guy, played football. I don't remember where he said, but the biggest influence he had on me, first off, they had an unbelievable praise band. Drummer. Doing all kinds of cool stuff, right? And, man, I thought that's, man, this is where I need to be. But then to just add the icing on the cake, you know what this guy did? You know what his hobby was? He was a long drive competitor in the game of golf, boy. Woo-hoo! Get me involved in that ministry, man. I'll go out there and play some golf in the name of the Lord, boy. Let's do it. I remember Woody. Woody was the funniest person in the world, because he'd come up to me and he's like, Bubba, man, you need to come to church over at our church. I'm like, man, I'm cool where I'm at, man. I've got a cool, you know, this guy over here, he's awesome. And Woody just goes, really? Really? Because my pastor can't hit a golf ball 300 yards, you don't want to come to my church? He's like, yeah, my pastor only does one thing. He preaches the Word of God. Sorry about that. But it didn't bother me a bit. I didn't care at that time. I still wanted to do my own thing. I thought, man, this thing, it's got to be good. There are too many people sitting in the pews for it not to be godly. That's one of the biggest mistakes I ever made growing up. I always thought that that justified anything. People could do and act what they wanted, but as long as they were more spiritual than me, it was good. And I'm over there, and I remember Tara had asked me to, man, you know, maybe we ought to try that church. You know what, man? I'm sorry. I don't see it. But then it was one small thing, one of the smallest things you could ever imagine. Danny and Jamie, not looking, showed up at my kid's birthday party. They didn't even know me. They didn't even know her. Didn't even know me. They show up to spend some time with me. And I thought, what in the world? Who does that? I mean, because I would never. I mean, kicking and screaming, I would never be drugged to somebody else's kid's birthday that I didn't have anything invested in. No way. And I thought, you know what? There's something different. You know, that's what our Christian walk's supposed to be. People are supposed to see something different in you, that they are lacking in their own world. And, man, I saw it in them. So I went here. I didn't even come here with the right attitude then, man. I literally thought I was going to come in here and discredit this church big time. And I always say it was like going to battle without any ammunition. I had nothing. I didn't know what I was getting into. Thank God I did. Thank God I did get into it. You see, there are people in this world that you know, we think we get too busy. I always say, trade spots with John Bousquet one day. You think you're busy in ministry? Trade with him. I wouldn't trade it for a heartbeat, buddy. You are. This man works. But you know what? Thank God that John Bousquet found it reasonable to help me out. When I was getting ready to do my first message, you think I would have made it through fine if John Bousquet wasn't there helping me? That man has helped me with more sermons than anybody in this world. It's just what he does, man. And no matter what, he'll sit there. I know sometimes I've asked John, hey, John, can I, you know, I ask him a question. He's in the middle of something. He's like, dude, get away from me, you know, whatever. And he kind of blows me off. And so I do. You know, I tuck myself between my legs and I drive home. And almost every time he'll call me back and go, you know what, I was thinking about this. You got to try this. Or he'll send me a text, hey, try this. He doesn't forget, man. That is not my strong point. I forget a lot. Ask my wife. But thank God I wasn't just another meaningless young Christian to this church. Thank God somebody invested their time in me. Who knows where I'd be? I don't know where I would be. Let's move on. Verse 3 says, how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? This sermon goes from bad to worse with the finger pointing. And obviously the hat that I need to be wearing. This one here, I'll be honest with you guys, this one is a tough one. This one stings me a lot. I'll be honest with you, you know what? Confess your faults one to another. When I got to this part and I was writing this sermon, I thought about changing what I was going to write this sermon on. Because I knew I was going to start doing this. I thought, how in the world Sorry, Bob Craig just sent me a text. oh, my goodness. I thought, how in the world? I needed that, actually. That was good timing. I thought, how in the world am I going to stand up here and preach a message about how we need to counsel them that have problems, knowing that I yank myself? I yanked myself out of the... Bob Gregg needs to send me another text. I yanked myself out of the people's ministry. Two might not have been enough. You see, we lose sight. We do. I do. This church is a hospital. Bob talks about it all the time. That's what we're here. That's why we're here. And I swore I wasn't going to cry today. I did, man. I kicked myself up and down. I knew. This place is here for the emotional and spiritually sick. Saved or lost, we all have problems. We all do things. You go to a doctor, and that doctor sits there, and you say, Doc, my arm hurts. He'll sit there, and he'll grab your arm, and he'll squeeze right here, and he'll be like, yeah, Sydney knows what I'm talking about. He says, my arm hurts. And you squeeze right here. He goes, that hurt? Yeah. No. Says, that one hurt? No. Squeeze right here. That one hurt? No? You ever notice that he doesn't even have to ask when he hits a spot that hurts? Does that one? Ooh, man. And you know why he doesn't know? Because usually you're screaming, you're yelling at him, you're looking at him ready to swing on him. He found the spot that hurts. Needless to say, this one hurts a bit. But that's what Bob's job is. His job is to be that doctor to come in here and poke and prod on each and every one of us till he finds that spot that we didn't want him to touch. And as much as we want to sit there and put on a smiley face, inside we're screaming, cussing, wishing that he wouldn't have said one thing, and I knew he was looking at me. I know he was looking at me when he said that. How many times does Bob get a call a week saying, Bob, I'm sorry I did that? Bob's like, I wasn't even talking about you. I wasn't talking about you. You're doing great. Well, he's done that to me. Well, you were still talking to me. Whether or not you knew it or not, you were talking to me. That's his job. My dad used to give me some great advice. He'd always say, I'd come to him like, Dad, man, my leg hurts when I do this. You know what my dad would say? Don't do that. If it hurts, don't do it. That's how simple does it get. But you know what? Why do we keep doing it? If it's hurting our walk with Christ, why do we keep doing it? You see, there are men and women out there that have sore feet. They don't know how to walk with God. That's exactly what my problem was. They don't know. They don't know how to put in a walk for God. Who else? How can they know lest some man should guide me? How are they going to know unless we step up and do it? Some people have sores on their hands. They don't know where to even go to put in a work for God. They don't have a clue. We have a ministry here with so many things going on. You know how many people we can get involved in all the things that we can get them going on, but how are they going to know unless we're going to be the ones to do it? Do we want them going down to some old Baptist church down the road where they're not going to get fed anything? They're going to keep doing their own thing, doing it, go to their, what is the thing, the beer ministry? Is that what we want? Some people come in here and they have heart problems. They've spent their whole lives with a hardened heart to the things of God. Now they got saved and they don't know how to get away from it. You know, just because you get saved doesn't mean that all those feelings and all those emotions that you've carried your whole life and all those opinions just go. But how can you? You got to have somebody that's going to be there to show you and show them how much you love them and you care for them and that you don't want them to walk around that way anymore. It takes time. Many of us have too many things going on. Some people come in with eye problems. They've looked for everything in this world to find happiness instead of looking at the things from God's perspective. That's a huge thing. I remember when Bob had told me for the first time, or when I'd heard him preach for the first time, about how people viewing things from God's perspective. I never even thought of that. I honestly never did. I just thought everything that was biblical was Christian and everything that was Christian was biblical. I didn't know. I didn't know. I just didn't know. But how important is that? To be able to stand back and look at how God views us today and how he views people from 4,000 years ago. I mean, looking at how God views everything in this world, it's an unbelievable thing. Some people come in here and their ears are bothering them because they've listened to worldly things their whole lives and have been deaf to the things of God. Who's going to tell them unless we do?
That's right.
And this one I suffer from probably the most, brain damage. They fill their minds with the filth of this world. Some of that's hard to get away from. Instead of letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, renewing our minds. Who's going to help people do that if we don't do it? These are things that God's going to ask us someday. Did you? Did you help them? Did you help people with their problems? This is our job. There are people out there that still need help. There's plenty of Christian counselors out there that are going to be willing to take their money to help them.
Amen.
They'll have their Jesus fish up on their door, all ready for them. I've been to them. But never once do they talk about the Bible. The Jesus fish justifies all. And you know what? There's plenty of churches out there that are going to help them. You know how they're going to help them? They're going to try and counsel them using a book written by the same people that have Jesus fish on their doors. That's what they're going to do. I know. I've got a buddy that's involved in one right now. That's what he does. This is our job. You know, we always, you know, our job as a church is to be a beacon in a time of storm. People should be looking at this church as a place, as a haven for them to come in here and have people love them. Have people, and I'll be honest with you, I can tell you a story right now that doesn't, it, you know, as good as this church is, I know people that have come to our church before and been shunned and walked away from it. Guy brought his kid here one day. He'd been coming for 2 or 3 weeks, and he went over and sat in somebody's group, and nobody said a word to him, nobody talked to him, nobody did anything. And he left that day, and he swore up and down he wouldn't come back. He said he never felt more out of place than that day. We lost one. I know we do a lot of great, but we don't do it perfect. Everybody's got a chance to help and look at their own lives. It needs to be a beacon in a time of storm. And it's storming outside. People are looking. We will be held accountable for this. We're living in dark times. Revelation 3:18 talks about this over there when it's talking about the church of Laodicea. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white in raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God's telling us to open your eyes. Even though we're in the darkest times in the world, open your eyes. There are people out there that still need help. Working in the ministry for a child of God is a must. Whether it be studying your Bible, working on devotions, working with others. I know this guy's not here today, but I was going to talk about Marion Smith. I don't know how many people in here know Marion. But when I say Marion is one of my favorite people, I am not even, I love him. And I know he's a pretty quiet guy. He doesn't talk a whole lot. But Marion is a good dude. And if you guys ever get a chance to spend any time with him, you need to do it. The guy knows his Bible. That guy sits back there with a brand new Bible on Thursday night Bible study. He hasn't put all his new notes in it. And Bob will get a question out of a book. And you know what Marion does? Blows my mind. He'll go right to the verses that he knows Bob's going to go to. He doesn't even have a note in his Bible yet. He's already putting them 3 or 4 times. But Marion knows his Bible. Love him. He's a knucklehead. I'll tell you the first thing, he's the biggest knucklehead I've ever met in my life, but he's a great guy. A long time ago, me and Marion were counseling a guy. And I tell you, when you get involved in ministry, some things happen. Not only does it help, do you get the chance to help others, but as you minister to others, you do start to see, it enlightens you on things that you fall short of yourself. And man, I had one of these, man. We were up there, And this guy, him and his wife are having a tough time. And he's sitting there and he's telling us how his wife gets mad at him because she'd come home and he'd be sitting there watching TV and she'd be talking to him. And he just keeps sitting there watching TV. He wouldn't have a clue what she was saying. And I was like, I look at him, I almost want to say his name every time I say this. But I was like, listen, dude, isn't it pretty easy just to just turn the TV off and just turn to her and look? I mean, that's a simple fix, man. You know, she wants to talk to you. Just show her that you care. Just sit there, turn the TV off, look her in her eye, and listen what she has to hear. So, 2 or 3 days later, I'm sitting there in my house, and Terry comes in telling me something, and I'm like, uh-huh. And I'm cranking the volume up because she's talking too loud. She's loud, really loud. It's echoing, and you can't hear the TV. And I stop, and I go, what am I doing? I'm doing exactly what I told that guy. Why? It sounded so simple to tell somebody else the advice. But yet, from my own life, it was hard and far from it to do what was right. But putting in the work in the ministry, in the Bible, will always illuminate the things in our lives that need work. Moving along quite swimmingly here. Next part here says, and how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? We use the term, tell it like it is. This one, he's asking, were you afraid to preach the Word of God? Or did you just look away? Did you not want to ruffle any feathers? I mean, that's what society we live in today. We live in a I don't want to ruffle the feathers world today. I don't want to tick anybody off. There's no money in ticking people off. You know that. People don't fill their churches with thousands upon thousands of people by preaching messages that tick them off. And you know the whole story. You start adding building upon building upon building, that requires money upon money upon money. And then you'll notice the weakness of the sermons getting less, and now we're all loving. God wants you to be blessed financially. A lot of blinking. A lot of, oh, kumbaya, my Lord. Let's do this. Let's all start raising our hands while we're, because this is where the real ministry is at right here, is singing and the hands go up. We went down to Galmi and played music down there, and it was very hard for me not to start laughing while I'm up there because I've been around it my whole life, man. I mean, I went to a charismatic church. I mean, that's what everybody did. It was all boom, you know, start singing. It's like the hands start going up one by one, and then the one's looking, oh, wait, they put their hand up. So yeah, I got to be spiritual too. So. And then you really want to get real spiritual, then you do the stomp like that. And then you... I know, I've been in. But we're up there playing, man, and I hit a song. And, of course, you know, we did a little bit of preaching and talking before we'd get into it and telling stories, and I got in singing one of those slow ones, man. Started singing one of them slow songs, and all of a sudden, boom, hand went up, one went over there, one went over there, and I didn't ask a question yet. I ain't even... This isn't an invitation. Singing a song here. But see, we don't want to rock the boat in Christianity today. Step on toes, you make enemies. And God is a God of love. And He don't have enemies. Right? Did you ever think that if Jesus Christ would have preached like they preach today, would they have ever crucified Him? Heck no, he'd have they'd be trying to hook him up with a big building. Like, man, people come in here in their Land Rovers. Man, you see a guy pull up in a Land Rover, you be nice. You go shake his hand, Jesus. We need the money. No. He preached with authority. It's what they hated about him. You know, as a Christian, we should have enemies. You don't think Bob Alexander has enemies? But I ask, how many enemies do you have? If you don't have any enemies, maybe you're not standing strong enough. Maybe you're not preaching loud enough. Maybe people don't really even know anything about what you believe. That's a sad place to be. That's not a fun place to be. I sit there and I think about times when people come up to me after knowing me for a few years and they act surprised. But oh, I didn't know you were a deacon. I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know. How could you not know? Maybe it's because I flung my pitching wedge 300 yards on that last hole after I shanked it. Yeah, maybe. Maybe that's why you didn't know. God is looking for somebody who will stand for him. Over there in the book of Colossians, which lines up with the Laodicean church, it says, to whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto you I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Man, we have a purpose. There is a purpose in why we preach what we preach. It's not just good enough to go out here and preach a message that has absolutely no content to it at all. There's no point in preaching to people that they're good and that everybody, I mean, hey, listen, I know you got to tear people down and you also have to build people up, but we got enough people out there trying to build people up. We justify. Building up to the churches means justifying what you're trying to do. People say, I remember listening to a guy one time on the radio, and he's sitting there unbelievably upset because some church members were mad that this guy took a job elsewhere because he wanted to go make more money. I'll tell you what, Joel Osteen was the one telling the story, and Joel Osteen was so mad that that congregation would be mad at that guy for leaving their church. Well, you know what? If their church believed their church was the church and knew what they knew, if that church was our church, I'd be mad at him too. People are going to leave this church. How can you want to leave this church? Do you think there's other churches out there that are going to preach to you like Bob does? They aren't out there, man. But you know how he justified it? You don't know how he justified this man's story? Because he went out there and he made money. Oh, God blessed him for making that move. Blessed him because his bank account got bigger. That's how he justified how well, how great and godly this man was, because he made that move and he gained financially. But what did he lose spiritually? Now, in that particular story, he probably didn't lose a whole lot. But I'm not telling that story to that church. I'm telling it to ours. We have an opportunity here, and we have obviously men and women here that love God and want to do it. But he's looking for somebody to stand mightily. Be ready to preach. I got reminded of that Thursday. I came over to John and I was doing my little whiny. Bob called me to preach. Called me to preach. But John's like, okay. And I'm like, yeah. So, you know, called me on Wednesday and he was like, Bubba, you feeling spiritual? Yeah. He goes, you need you to preach. And I'm like, oh, okay. And he could hear the hesitation in my voice, like, whoa. All right. Yeah. He said, well, Bubba, I told you to have one ready in case you ever did. He didn't tell me that. He never told me that. But Jenny Sanders, standing right next to him, she goes, be instant in season and out of season. So I gave her my line that I always give when I can't stand what you just said. I'm like, whatever. And I walked off because she was right. Didn't need somebody to, you know what? He told me 100 million times in every sermon he said, you got to be ready when somebody asks you to do something for God. He's looking for somebody to be ready. Jenny. Standing up for our church is an important thing as well. Standing up for Bob. This one hits pretty good. This one, because you know what? There have been times in my life that I have shied away from speaking up when I should have, especially when it came to our pastor, and I've regretted it. And I'll tell you a story, and it's ironic that today is the day that I'm going to preach a message, because I'm preaching the message today because Bob Alexander's mom passed away, and he needs somebody to fill the spot. You want to know the day I decided in my mind that I'd never, ever not stand up for Bob and I'll fight it till the death with that man? Is because the day my mom passed, he did it for me. My mom, I love her. I miss her. But she had, there was a tension between her and Bob. Well, not really on Bob's side. She had some mixed feelings about who Bob was, and she didn't know him. But I love her. She's very opinionated. And I'll never forget. That last week in my mom's life was tough. You know, we were all taking off work, and both my brothers and my sister, and we're getting on each other's nerves. You know, but we really wanted to be there. We couldn't leave. You know, we wanted to be there for mom in case the time came that she passed, and we all wanted to be there. And I remember people were bringing in food, and it was a good time. And Woody and Kelly came by, and they were dropping off some food. My mom was talking to her, and she goes, and this, man, I get chills when I think about it. My mom calls Woody over, and she goes, Woody, she didn't even say it to me. She goes, Woody, will you have your father-in-law come talk to me? Well, he's like, yeah, sure. He walks out, not really realizing the severity of the issue. Man, I ran out. Circumstance, I ran out there, and I was like, Woody, man, please call Bob right now. You know, she asked you to do it. I'd like for you to do it. And somebody said, yeah. And Woody said, yeah. So he calls Bob. I don't know how the man made it there that fast. It was insane because he lives 20 minutes away from them. He was there within 10. So I don't know how. Superman in the cape, he jumped in, came out, Superman-like, but that man showed up at my mom's house, sat down and talked to her like they were the best friends. He sat there and they talked about some of the people that, because my mom was from down south, she had a lot of friends and family in Springfield, and he knew some of the same people. And man, he just sat there, and my mom had questions. She was wondering about her eternal security, and she wanted to hear it. You want to know why? I'll never back down. My mom had a pastor. She had a pastor. Why didn't she call him? She knew. She knew. If she wanted to know something about the Bible, she knew where she could go. She called mine. And he didn't come over there spiteful. He didn't come over there with any attitude. He came over there and treated her like they were absolutely the best friends in the world. And I made it in my mind right there. I'll never, never. You want to come to bat with me on anything, I'll probably back down. I'm not really one for confrontation. I won't back down from that one. I can tell you the time that I did do it, and I wish I would have. I just came here, and there was a guy that was a remnant from the old church over there, and man, that guy came up to me, and he came up to me, and he was like, he said, where are you going to church? I said, Bob Alexander's church. That man looked at me, and he snarled something and grumbled something about Bob, and I weakly just said, well, you know, I like the church, and he walked away. And I thought, right after that day, I thought, why in the world didn't I just jump down that guy's throat? If I see him again, and you guys can help me look for him, he wears earplugs. He's got these hearing aids, come over. But see, we need to stand up for Christ. We need to stand up for his word. We also need to stand up for this church. If we believe it, if we love this church, anybody that has dare talk badly about this church, we need to be standing up for it. There are going to be people out there that do. It ain't always going to be easy. I mean, the Bible tells us to endure a hardness. It's not supposed to be easy. We try and go that way. We're like water. We try and go to the path of least resistance. That's what we try and do. We don't want to get into the muck. Let's move on here. We got to finish up here. Next part says, to whom hast thou uttered words? What did you talk about? What were the things you said? You know, Bob talks about it all the time when that thing starts coming through. You know, we're probably not even going to have to explain what all we talked about, because it's probably going to be coming right through there about the same, you know. What did we talk about? Well, I know there are people sitting in here today that if you want to talk to them about sports, they can sit there and, I mean, rattle off every person. They can rattle off every stat. They can rattle off everything. But yet, if you tried to ask them, how many Bible verses? Tell me 5 Bible verses you got in memory. They wouldn't be able to do it. Why is it that we invest that much time learning that, but yet God's given us the Word of God and we don't invest enough time to memorize five Bible verses? Oh, here's a good one. We got people out there that can listen to the radio, whether it be country, I don't care, whether it be rap, it doesn't matter. I can listen to that radio and I can sing my heart out. Sing every one of those songs all the way through. Yet I still got to look for that hymnal when I want to sing Amazing Grace. Why is it that I can memorize all those stupid songs out there, but yet when it comes to Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art or whatever, I got to go run over and find my hymnal because I can't remember how verse 3 goes. I didn't need you guys here. Whose spirit came from thee? You know it's possible to be a saved son of God and have the devil's spirit working in you? That'll make you cringe a little bit. Doing all the things you do, doing it for the wrong reasons. Doing it for things that help the devil's crowd out more than it does you. You know what? We talked about that. I don't remember whose Bible study or Bible group, prayer group I was in. But man, there's, you know, some of those things are written over there that you wonder, man, how in the world could God have an opinion about some of the things that we get involved? Like he says he'd rather us be cold or hot. He didn't want us to be lukewarm. You get that? He'd rather us to be against him than to stand there in the middle of the road thinking, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm also going to do all these worldly things. He'd rather us be cold or hot. And I remember we were all talking there, and I thought, you know what? It hit me. I wonder why that is. You ever think that maybe because if you're a lukewarm Christian, you're going to do more harm than good? More people are going to get saved because they look at the lost world who are on their way to hell, but they still live like hell. And people look at them and go, man, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to do that. But yet you see a Christian who's walking around saying, oh, praise be to God. I love God. Oh, God. Here, can I have that beer? Yep. Nobody wants to win. Nobody wants to be like that guy. You're going to do more harm than good. You go around cussing like a sailor. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You talk like an absolute sailor, and then you wonder why you're not being an influence on anybody. Towards God, you're influencing people. Did you do it for his glory or your own? Do you just come in here and get involved in ministry because, man, Bob really wants you to? Because if you don't, Bob's going to look down on you. At some point in time, we all got to realize whether or not we're going to make decisions based on whether or not we're willing to help God and do what he wants to do, or whether or not we're going to hurt it, because you are making that decision one way or the other. Sometimes you make that decision by not making any decisions at all. You just sweep it under the rug. First Corinthians 3, and this is what I'm closing with, 9 through 17, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That foundation, my friends, is Jesus Christ. And another building thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can go no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, told you. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Yeah, we got some gold, silver, but man, there's a lot of hay, wood, and stubble. Man, how much do we have that in our world? Is that the foundation that we want? But yet, if we stood back and look at everything, not this world, but stand back and look at your own lives, sometimes we don't see a very good picture. It says that he's there. I love this part. It says, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work. You ever notice that? It tells you right there. He ain't trying the fact of whether or not you're going to go to heaven or not. He's trying your works at that judgment seat of Christ. What did you do? What did you do once God saved you? Once he came down and touched your soul and absolutely changed your seating. What did you do then? Did you just call it good? He's got a job. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That's your millennial inheritance. But he himself shall be saved. Told you. Yet so as by fire, that fire that we just talked about over there in Revelations 3, verse 18. So that we aren't found naked. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know? Don't you know? God's got a job for us to do. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temples ye are? It's the terror of the Lord. It's not going to be a fun day. It's not going to be a fun day. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you so much for giving me this opportunity, Lord. I know standing up here as a blubbering fool probably wasn't the best approach, Lord, but I pray that through something that I said today, maybe there are people out there that do have some of the same issues that even myself struggle with every single day. And Lord, I pray that something that was said today, that everybody can look into their own worlds, self-examine themselves, stop looking at everybody else's problems, and focus in on their own. Pray that we give us a good day today as we travel down to restart. Help us to do what you've called us to do, Lord. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. William, are you having a meeting?